even to the ends of the earth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please be seated, and as you're seated, turn your Bible to Genesis, and today we'll be in Genesis chapter 32. Genesis 32. We have had a delightful missions month. Very grateful for the speakers that we had ministering God's word to us and the challenge that the Lord put before us, and then your response as a congregation to God's call to the work of mission, and we just have so much to give thanks for. I do miss preaching, so I'm glad to be here back doing this again, so very grateful to be back today. And it's good to be working again through the book of Genesis, and so we're going from verse by verse through the book, and we'll finish out the book here sometime. One of the reasons I do what I do is, you know, and just the way that I do it is, you know, my hope is that any one of us, maybe around dinner table, after a meal, could open God's word to be able to read a passage to your family, to yourself, your husband, your wife, whatever, be able to read it and be able to give a short explanation out of it. And so, you know, that's really, you know, I have a lot of time to look into it and to read it over the week, and I do work real hard to do that. But, you know, but in a certain sense, for any of us to be able to just open and say, hey, what does it say? And what does it mean? And how can we apply it to our life as a family, as an individual, wherever I am, wherever I serve? So hopefully this can be a help to you as we do these things. Genesis 32. Today we're going to focus on verses 1 through 23. But to start off, I'm just going to read verse 1 through 5, and we'll work through the rest as we go through the sermon. So Genesis 32, this is God's word. Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." So he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And God sent messengers before him to Esau his brother in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, instructing them, "Thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants, and female servants. I have sent to tell you, my lord, in order that I might find favor in your sight." Would you pray with me? Father, as we open your word today, we pray, God, that you would teach us from it and teach us from it in a way that we can apply it to our own lives, our own relationships, wherever that we are. God, make us be faithful to the word that you've given and the call that you set before us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have all experienced broken relationships or some sort of a conflict or problem with somebody. Maybe it's been with a sibling, with a friend, with a family member, some other fellow believer. And maybe when you've had that, you've just sat in the driveway, or maybe hands on the door handle, wondering if you should go inside and to say that you're sorry or not. Or maybe you've had, like me, you're sitting there with a phone, knowing that you have to talk to this person about something, and you just don't know even how to make that first those first words come out of your mouth. I mean, how many of you would rather avoid a hard conversation than have it? That's about all of us here. I once delayed reconciling with a friend for months, not because I didn't care, but because I just didn't know how. And there is a way that fear and pride have a strange way of silencing us. Conflict leaves wounds, and sometimes the fault is very clear. One person is entirely in the wrong. But often, as in the case we say today, that there's a bit of a complicated situation. And so as we pick up our text, Jacob is returning home after being away for 20 years. He left his family, he made his fortune, and he grew his own family, a family of his own, and now he's returning to his homeland. He's answering God's call to go back to the promised land, the land promised to his forefather, father Isaac, his grandfather Abraham. And so in answering this call, you can imagine the hope that he has in returning home, right? See his parents again, returning home to what God has for him. But there's one major obstacle, and that obstacle is Esau. 20 years earlier, through deception and opportunism, Jacob had stolen Esau's birthright and Esau's blessing from his father. And so the last time that Jacob saw his brother Esau, Esau was breathing out threats to kill him. And so now, 20 years later, Jacob has to face the consequences of his actions. He has to face the very real risk of his brother's wrath. This is not something that he can avoid forever, and he has to take the difficult step of seeking reconciliation. And so this shows some of the challenges of reconciliation. It's often not clean or easy. It's complicated. And we worry about how others are going to react. We wonder if it's even worth trying. We wrestle with pride. We don't want to admit our own faults. And so there could get a knot in our stomach that never goes away when a relationship is broken. You think about it at odd times. You rehearse conversations in your mind, and yet you avoid it. We tend to put it off, and maybe it's fear. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's the sting of past wounds. Whatever the reason is, broken relationships, they weigh heavy on us, and we're often uncertain how to make things right. Even when we try to reconcile, our efforts seem imperfect and incomplete. And yet it's something that we must do. God calls us to live at peace with all people as far as we're able. He entrusts us with the ministry of reconciliation. He commands us to forgive. Is it right to let a good relationship remain broken? Is it right to keep offending people without taking responsibility? You know, reconciliation is not optional. I mean, it's something we need to pursue the best that we can. We do it despite fear, despite the risks, despite the humility it requires of us. We want to do it with grace, the grace that God gives to us. And the good news is God gives us help in dealing with it. And so today's passage shows a lot how this works. How do we move towards reconciliation? There's 3 points I want to draw from the passage, and then just conclude with looking at how important Jesus is to all of this. Our first point is that we move towards reconciliation by facing the conflict instead of avoiding it. We see this in verses 1 through 5 with Jacob approaching Esau. When we have a conflict, we often hope that maybe it's going to heal over time, maybe it'll simply go away, maybe we won't think about it, but conflict rarely takes care of itself, and left alone, the burden of unresolved conflict, it tends to grow. It doesn't tend to shrink. And so as Jacob here, we see this especially in verses 3, 4, and 5, he's showing a lot of maturity here. He refuses to avoid it. He takes the first steps necessary for reconciliation, even though you can see in his language there is some trepidation. There's some fear that goes into it. And we've seen over the last few chapters Jacob continue to mature and to grow as a man, and we see it again here. The ability to reconcile relationships is one of the measurements of adulthood. If I can say it, even of masculinity. If you look back at a chapter, Jacob has just reconciled one conflict in his life, and that was with his uncle Laban. But Esau was a little different of a challenge. I mean, it's his own family. There's unfinished business. There was the threat of death. And despite any fear he might have, Jacob didn't run away, but he chooses to face something he'd been avoiding for 2 decades, and so he reaches out to Esau. One thing the Bible points us back to over and over is that reconciliation is not just a relational skill, but it is a personal responsibility. It's a spiritual responsibility. And when God calls us forward, he often calls us to clean up what's behind us. You can think about your own life. Are you living in fear rather than facing what needs to be done? Is there a relationship that you need to reconcile? I mean, sometimes our problems are the things that need to be directly addressed to fulfill the calling that we have moving forward. We move towards people before we can move towards our greater purposes. And so while Jacob needed to go to the promised land, he needed to deal with Esau first, reminding us that God's promise of blessing often has to go through reconciliation first with others. And it's not always about one-sided guilt. Remind that with Jacob. Jacob was right to be concerned about Esau's reaction. Esau was wrong in threatening Jacob's life. Esau did not follow the Lord, and it was clear. But Jacob had also wronged Esau, broken by sin on both sides. And that's often the reality of conflict. There's rarely one person at fault for everything. You can think about a husband and a wife who've gone for a few days without speaking much because of a disagreement they have, and there's tense. It's tense in the home. Neither of them was completely right. Neither of them was completely wrong. But still, there's this thickness in the air of unspoken frustration. And something has to break. One evening, one of them, husband, comes in, sits down next to his wife and says, "I know we've been off. I miss the peace we had. Let's reset." Now, this doesn't magically solve everything, but it breaks silence. It's not waiting for someone else to come around. It's not letting time pass the problem. But there's a taking the lead. There's taking initiative. Not groveling or trying to control some outcome, but by opening the door. You can see there is a strength that's required in real reconciliation. In the same way, Jacob did not wait for Esau to make the first move, and he didn't assume things would blow over or they could respect their boundaries, but too much was at risk. He knew he'd wronged him. He took the initiative to seek the reconciliation. And it's important to notice that Jacob went out of his way to reach Esau, because by this time, Esau had already settled outside of the promised land. I mean, one thing, Esau did not see the covenant promises to his father or his grandfather as his own. And he was not faithful to the Lord. And so he was outside of this promised land. He was away from his parents. Jacob wasn't planning to live especially clear to Esau. But he still needs to reconcile, and so he does. In fact, I think this is so important that Jacob reached out to Esau before we have any evidence that he reached out to his own parents. We have no record of him sending out messengers to his father or mother before this, but we have this sense that he sent someone to Esau. That speaks volumes. Some wounds are so deep, they have to be addressed before anything else can move forward. And so when relationships are broken, we take responsibility for what we can, even when we're not entirely at fault. Jesus teaches the same thing in Matthew 5, 23 and 24, that if we know someone has something against us, we must seek to make peace. How many of us have unresolved conflicts we pushed aside, hoping that time would fix them? It prolongs the pain, it festers in bitterness. We refuse to have the humility just to reach out. But Jacob's story reminds us that peace comes when we humbly address conflict. And so we notice here how Jacob reaches out with his personal connection, right? He doesn't send a cold command or some cryptic message, but he sends a messenger with a humble, respectful message, in a humble, respectful tone. In our digital age, it's easy to see how relationships get broken or fractured because we handle them impersonally. A text message, it doesn't carry the same weight as a phone call. It doesn't carry the same weight as a face-to-face conversation. We say things online or by email we'd never say in person. You know, but reconciliation generally requires presence and tone, and patience and humility, and those things do not translate well when we use a screen. And so you have to think, do I really have to send that message? And I can tell you I have a lot of email drafts sitting in my inbox. And not because they're wrong, not because they're overly harsh, but I just realized, you know, this needs to be a conversation, not a message. You know, sometimes I realize it's not a big deal. I just need to let this go. But reconciliation begins. We stop avoiding a burden and start taking the first step, no matter how long it's been or how far the other person may be. So that's our first point. Our second point is we move towards reconciliation by going to God before going to others. So Jacob sent out this news, this message, and he gets some distressing news. He's starting a process of reconciliation, but the report he gets back does not sound peaceful. And you can see in verses 6 through 8, because it sounds like Esau is coming with an army. It says, "And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, 'We came to your brother Esau. He's coming to meet you, and there are 400 men with him.' Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people who were with him and the flocks and herds and camels into two camps, thinking, 'If Esau comes to one camp and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape.'" You can imagine the panic that Jacob could experience here. I mean, he doesn't have an army. He has four wives, 12 children, a lot of sheep, probably some bodyguards or something, but he is a sitting duck for 400 men. And even after 20 years, Esau's anger is still on Jacob's mind. And he has only one way to interpret this act. I mean, what would you do? Run? Gather up an army? What would you do? What does Jacob do? Verse 9, he prays. What a right-minded thing to do. Look at verse 9. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, return to your country and your kindred that I may do you good. This is Jacob's first recorded prayer to God. It's this crisis that brings him into this prayer. You might remember the first time that you prayed. Not that routine blessing or a passing word, but a deep cry that came from your heart. For many of us, that comes at the point of crisis. It's often where real prayer begins. I mean, it gets right to the benefit of prayer. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. How do I deal with this crisis? How do I go through it? I need the peace of Christ, which surpasses all understanding. And so when we look at Jacob's prayer there, we see this heartfelt model of communion with God. You know, one of the most heartfelt models in the Old Testament. Now, a lot of us have learned to pray through this acronym ACTS, right? A-C-T-S. A for adoration, C for confession, T for thanksgiving, S for supplication. And amazingly, it maps very, very well onto Jacob's prayer. If you look at this, again, A, adoration. Start off by adoring God. We see that in verse 9. He praises God. He reconnects in his relation with God. He brings God's promises to mind. There's praise which he comes to them. Next, we see that C component of his prayer. He confesses his unworthiness for all the benefits that he's had and received in his life. And he acknowledges that all his blessings are from God. Look at verse 10. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I cross his Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Jacob has spent so much of his life pushing God away, scheming against others, keeping God at a distance. And part of the reason, he has such a problem with Esau here. And his confession shows his intention of living differently before God and others. So we see confession of sin. You know, it's not just saying what we have done wrong. It's a posture before God. It's the soil in which reconciliation with others even begins to grow. We have to deal with ourselves first, as Jesus says, before you take the log out of the speck out of your brother's eye, take care of the log out of your own eye. And in reconciling with others, we got to deal with our own sin. We got to deal with our own fears, with our own weaknesses. That's what we see here in the passage. Jacob acknowledges he doesn't deserve any of God's blessings. How often does conflict happen when we think that we deserve something from somebody? When somebody else has treated us badly? Just rises up conflict. How much would it change things if we let go of our expectations and instead to see how much that we have been given? We start reconciliation by being open to our failures before God and with others. And that often is revealed to us in prayer. We're responsible where we need to change. And so reconciliation starts with humility before God, not just strategies in order to fix things, not just in getting those first words out right, but we want to be right with God and not just fix the situation. So after this, Jacob makes his request. This is his supplication. I mean, he's thankful to God, you know, in all that God has provided, and the blessings that he has. That's the T. And then the S, we see his asking for deliverance for him and his family. Look at verse 11. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. This marks such a turning point in Jacob's life. In the past, when he had a problem or he wanted something, he relied on his own wits. He relied on his own schemes. I mean, he deceived Isaac, his father. He had taken from his brother Esau. He had outmaneuvered Laban, but he has changed. And it's not deception that's going to be organizing his life. And so in this vulnerability, he directs his call to God in prayer. We can't think that we are spiritually mature if we don't bring our concerns to the Lord in prayer. It's not that we only pray. I mean, we need to hunt for solutions too, but we start with prayer. We let prayer saturate our thought processes. Even as we're hunting for solutions, we need to pray. When we're worried, we need to pray. When we're overwhelmed, we need to pray. Jacob here is becoming a godly man. The biblical word for that process is sanctification. He's being gradually shaped into the likeness of God inside of his character, in his desires, in his actions. That's the work that God does in our life. And it's not just something that happens to us. It happens as we participate in God's purposes. It happens when we handle things he wants us in the way he wants us to handle them. It happens as we obey his commands. So Jacob here, he's not just sitting still. He's walking in obedience. He's already returned to the land that God had promised him, obeying God's command to go there. He's seeking reconciliation. He's trusting in God's word. We see him leaning on the promises of God. And the vision for his life and following God's calling was stretching him. That's what brought him in this conflict to speak with to talk with Esau. That's what brought these 400 men to come against him. And that was refining him. It was making him dependent on the Lord. And that's how sanctification works. Right, when we step forward in faith, when we step forward to difficult things, God meets us in those places. He forms us and who he's calling us to be. He helps us to grow. But it's that step of faith to go in that place, even the scary place, where God calls us to. This is the power of having a God-glorifying, expansive vision for your life. I mean, it will stretch you. Be stretched. It will expose your limits. Let them be exposed. It'll drive you to prayer. If you're never pushed beyond what you can handle, you won't discover how much you need God or how faithful he is to meet you in your weakness. So is there something like that in your life right now? Something you're afraid to face? A relationship that needs healing? A calling that you avoided? A step of obedience that you've delayed because you don't know how it will work out? Don't let fear keep you from moving forward. I mean, those are the moments that lead to growth. Those are the very places where God meets you, where he strengthens you, where he challenges you. Not before you step out, but as you step out, go to him in prayer. Lean on his promises. Watch how he shapes you in that. So that's our second point. Our third point is we move towards reconciliation by offering real sacrifice and not just empty gestures. So Jacob, 400 men coming against him. He doesn't want to fight. What he wants is peace. And so he prepares an extravagant gift, and he hopes to soften Esau's heart, demonstrate a desire to make things right. Look at verse 13. So he stayed there that night, and from what he had with him, he took a present for his brother Esau, 200 female goats, 20 and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their calves, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. These he handed over to his servants, even every drove by itself, and said to his servants, pass on ahead of me and put a space between drove and drove. I mean, so this is not a token gesture on his part. I mean, Jacob is sending over 550 animals. You know, there's a massive and costly gift. You know, in today's term, we might think of it as sending a convoy of luxury vehicles, livestock, and goods. I mean, it's a kingly offering, the kind of tribute one would send to royalty, you know, not just not a sibling, right? So he offers these gifts to Esau, showing genuine repentance, showing willingness to make restitution. Look at verse 17. He instructed the first, when Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, to whom do you belong? Where are you going? And whose are these ahead of you? So again, he's divided them into two groups to go there. Then verse 18, you shall say, they belong to your servant Jacob. They are present, set to my lord Esau. And moreover, he is behind us. Verse 19, likewise, he instructed the second and the third and all who followed the droves, you shall say the same thing to Esau when you find him. And you shall say, moreover, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he thought, I may appease him with the present that goes ahead of me, and afterward I shall see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. So the present passed on ahead of him, and he himself stayed that night in the camp. Verse 20, he says literally, I will appease his face. That has a lot of meaning. You know, it's the face where emotion lives. It's that anger, that delight, rejection, or welcome. And so Jacob isn't just trying to pacify Esau's mood. He's really longing to see his face changed from wrath into peace. You know, at the end of the service, we do what's called the Aaronic blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you, Lord. Make his face to shine upon you, right? And why do we say that? It's because in the gospel of Jesus Christ, we know if God's face does shine upon us. If you believe in Jesus, you have the outpouring of his love and his face shines on you, and you know his acceptance and his love and the peace that you have together with him. And that's something that we know because of Jesus. He's the one who's really appeased his Father, not with livestock, but with his own life. It's a sacrifice we could never. It's a favor we could never earn by our own sacrifice. It's one that he had to give. And this is why we can look up. We can receive that at the end of our services. We see God face to face. He's been appeased by what Jesus has done. So this Hebrew word used for appease, it's significant as well. It can mean to cover or to make atonement. Jacob senses his guilt, senses the need of atonement, and he acknowledges his past wrongdoing, not merely smoothing things over with Jacob, but really with Esau, but really reconciling it. And this gift, it would precede his family, so Esau would know the desire of peace which was coming. How about you? Do you show that you want peace with others when a conflict has come? Restoring relationships often requires sacrifice, humility, willingness to right past wrongs. Not only do we often have to say we've done something wrong, but it's going to cost, you know, a change of actions inside the future. We can't keep doing what broke the relationship and expect the relationship to heal. I mean, real reconciliation means change. It means saying where we were wrong and then showing it with our actions. Might mean giving more time, changing patterns, doing things to rebuild trust. But it's worth it. It's worth it. Peace is worth the cost. Reconciliation honors God. It blesses others, and it shapes us in the image of Christ. Hebrews 12:14 says, strive for peace for everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. You know, it says strive for it. We can't always accomplish it, but we can do our part in working towards it to the best of our ability. And if you're at a point in your own life where you say, I want to take this more seriously, if you're struggling to know how to pursue it, one of the best resources I can recommend is the book The Peacemaker by Ken Sandy. He has another book, which is Solving Ordinary Day Problems, you know, just biblical, practical guides of working through conflict in a way that honors Christ. We have some in our book table to pick one up. So if God is stirring your heart towards reconciliation and you want some help in that, you know, I just encourage you to do that. Talk to me or a pastor or an elder. We'll have some prayer time later to ask for prayer. But, you know, these are ways to keep growing as Christians. So I want to just touch on this last verses before we go to look to Christ in our conclusion. Verses 22 and 23, Jacob's prepared all this. He sent it off. The plan is in motion. In the verse 22 and 23, we read, the same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. In verse 24, and Jacob was left alone. Reconciliation doesn't just require sacrifice. It requires soul work. And before Jacob was going to face Esau, he needed to face God. When you have to reconcile, you need the help of God. And that's what we're going to pick up next week, where we see Jacob wrestling with God. It's just one of the most wonderful passages in the scripture. I love it. So here we have Jacob needing to reconcile with his brother. He offered costly gifts to appease him, but the very reason he needed reconciliation was because of his own past. His deception had created some of this conflict, and now he's reaching out to someone who still might hate him. But in all this, Jacob points forward to the greater reconciler, and the greater reconciler is Jesus Christ. Where Jacob was working to restore peace with one man, what did Jesus do? But he came to restore sinful humanity to a holy God. Jacob's efforts here give a picture of all the things that Jesus did. He's the perfect reconciler, and he shows that amazing grace of God that reconciles us. And so he went before us in three ways. One thing we see is that Jesus planned out our salvation. God orchestrated this whole thing before we even sought it. Ephesians 1, 4, and 5 says that God chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. And so just like Jacob is seeking out Esau, God sought us out. But our situation was way worse than Jacob and Esau's. We weren't simply estranged. We were spiritually dead. We were spiritually hostile towards God. That's where we read in Ephesians that before the foundation of the world, God set his love on us. But it goes on, if you look at Romans 5, verses 8 and 10, we read this, Romans 5, 8, God showed his love for us, and that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. And even more so, if you look at verse 10, if while we're enemies, we are reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we're reconciled, shall we be saved through his life. No one has peace with God simply because they're a good person. No one can say, God saved me because I'm lovable. My parents took pictures of me all my childhood, and I must be wonderful. You know, if we're saved, it's not because of anything within us. It's because God chose to love us, and he acted to bring us near through Jesus. He planned all this out. The second way we learn about Jesus' reconciliation is the way he prays for us. Jesus intercedes for us even now. Jacob prayed before he met Esau, but Jesus is still praying for his people. In John 17, we hear Jesus praying for us, praying for our unity, praying for our protection, praying for our sanctification. Listen to John 17, starting in verse 11. I am no longer, and Jesus, this is Jesus' prayer. He says, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you've given to me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Verse 15, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Rest yourself then in the fact that if you are in Christ, Jesus, the Son of God, ascended into heaven, sits at the right hand of God the Father, and he prays for you. He intercedes for you on the basis of his shed blood. As the great hymn says, he ever lives above for me to intercede, his all-redeeming love, his precious blood to plead. You are being carried by the prayers of the Son of God, the reconciling prayers of the Son of God. Rest in that before your God. And the third thing we see in Jesus is how he made a sacrifice. Jesus gave himself as a gift. He gave his own life as a gift. Jacob sends hundreds of animals for Esau to appease him. Jesus gave his own life to satisfy the wrath of God. He is a true and perfect sacrifice. He is called the propitiation for our sins. We see that in Romans 3:25. God put forward Jesus as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. Propitiation, it's a big word. What does it mean? It's an atoning sacrifice. An atoning sacrifice to take away wrath. You know, our reconciliation with God, it came at a staggering cost. We have sinned against God, and sin needs to be punished. And that is why Jesus went to the cross. It's been paid in full. That's what propitiation means, is that Jesus took away the wrath of God against us. The only way we could be reconciled to God was through a sacrifice. And only God could make that sacrifice. And so Jesus Christ, the Son of God, gave himself on the cross. He took up our sins upon us, upon himself, and he gave us his righteousness in return. Anselm of Canterbury once wrote that the debt was so great that while man alone owed it, only God could pay it. Only Jesus, fully God and fully man, could make the sacrifice that truly reconciles sinners to a holy God. That is the good news of the gospel. We were under judgment, but Jesus stepped in. Jesus gave himself to bring us peace with God. And that gift is yours if you will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what gives us then the power to pursue reconciliation right now. We have been reconciled with God. And now we can be ministers of reconciliation with others. If you've been reconciled to God, don't let that truth stay theoretical. Not in this area. J.I. Packer says, there is no peace like the peace of those whose minds are possessed with the full assurance that they are known by God. What blessed assurance to know that God knows us and loves us, and that's the kind of peace that frees us then to forgive and reconcile with others. Matthew 5, we remember that. Jesus tells us that reconciliation is a worship priority. We're going to take the Lord's Supper in a little bit. You know, and the word that we always give, and we call fencing the table, is to say if there's a sin that you are deliberately holding out, you know, and refusing to obey God with, you know, don't take of the Lord's Supper. And as we come to the Lord's Supper, you know, we need to bring our conflicts to mind. Is there a conflict that I'm holding on to and I refuse to reconcile with this person? I refuse even to try because of what they've done to me. I refuse even the possibility of forgiveness in my heart. We hold something against somebody. And Jesus, you know, fencing the table, we're reminded of Jesus' words, leave your gift there at the table before you go and offer your sacrifice. You go and be reconciled with that brother. Colossians 3 reminds us that our forgiveness with others then is grounded in the forgiveness that we have already received in Jesus. If we will be like Jesus, we must work towards reconciliation. Colossians 3:13 says, bear with one another, and if one has a complaint against one another, forgive each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. It's the wonder of the body of Christ, that inside this body we learn to forgive, we learn to reconcile, we learn to apologize, we learn to work to treat others in love and in kindness with grace in the Lord because of what Christ has done in uniting us together. Jacob's story reminds us that reconciliation isn't easy. It takes courage, it takes humility, often takes sacrifice, but Jesus, our perfect reconciler, he has paved the way. You've been reconciled with God. Now you go be a peacemaker. The world is waiting, and Christ is with you. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reconciliation that we have through Jesus Christ. We fall short in so many ways with this, letting conflicts fester or letting them go, at times even stirring them up even more by things we say and do. And we know that we do this, Lord. Forgive us our sins. Father, thank you that you have reconciled us with yourself. We have peace with you, so we know what peace looks like, and we can offer and have peace with others. Help us to do that. And so, Father, as we come to the table, we do pray for your help and your strength in order to do that. Thank you for the ongoing work of Christ, who's died for us, who prays for us, and continues to feed us, even as we come to this table. We pray this all in his name. Amen.